I'd invite you, please, to pick up a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, could you raise your hand and a steward will bring you one, because you really, 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 really will need a Bible this morning, all right? So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will gladly bring you one. Over here, Les, please. Thank you. And over there. There's one over here, please. And this lady here needs one, please. This lady here. Thank you. Thank you. And someone at the very back needs one as well. Now, why do I say you really, really need a Bible this morning? For this reason. In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul writes to a pastor called Timothy, he gives them this instruction. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching. Now, normally on our Sunday services, the balance of our time is more on the preaching and teaching than on the reading. But this morning, we're going to do it the other way around, trusting that God's word is powerful and speaks to our hearts. Now, the reason we're going to do the other way around is that we come to a section in Exodus about what are called the 10 plagues that came on the people of Egypt. And it really is one big story. And as I've looked at that this week and wrestled with it and tried to think, how can I help the folk that I'm going to be speaking to? How can I help them understand what God is teaching us? It struck me that my problem is that possibly some of us have never really read the story of the 10 plagues. Or if we did, it was a very long time ago. And even if we did, we've never really looked at the details of it. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read from Exodus 6, verse 10, all the way through, with one tiny exception, to chapter 11, verse 10. And I hope that you're going to be able to follow that and that the story will come across clearly. Here's something to look out for, all right? As we read it, look out for things that God says he wants us to know, all right? Occasions where, for example, it says, this is so that you will know, all right? Just look out for them and they'll help us as we read. It takes 23 minutes. I've timed it twice, but let's bow our heads before we read it, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word is living and active because it's your word. You tell us it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and you command us to read it publicly. You meant it to be read publicly. Father, please give us the help of your Spirit, that we might concentrate, that we might listen, that we might learn, and that your word would do the good that you want it to do this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Exodus chapter 6, beginning to read from verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Now we then have a list of names. It's the genealogy that tells us about the family tree of Moses and Aaron. We'll pick it up in verse 26 where it says, it was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile." After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." They did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came up upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow." And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God here in the land." But Moses said, "That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us." Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me." Moses answered, "As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says: Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I've sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses replied, when I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear God, the Lord God. The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out to the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord, and the thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?" Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go, worship the Lord your God," he said. "But just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go, along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, let only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." And Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to be a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we're to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, And he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Now the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people." So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Well listened. Stretch. And don't worry, only 10 minutes to go. I wonder what struck you. Perhaps over coffee you could chat to one another about things that struck you as we listened to that remarkable story. What did you notice? What does our Lord want us to know from this record of 10 plagues? Well, it seems to me that the big thing that the Lord wants us to know can be summarized like this. No, there is no one like the Lord. That phrase came up twice in chapter 8, verse 10, and chapter 9, verse 14. Through these mighty acts of judgment, the Lord was and is putting himself on display as the unique Lord, as the one and only God. Well, what's he telling us about himself as the one and only God? Well, let me highlight just three things. First of all, no, there's no one like the Lord. He is in control. Did you notice a little phrase that occurred over and over again? Just as the Lord had said. The way the plagues are recorded make clear that there was nothing accidental about anything that happened. You see, the last plague, the plague on the firstborn, it wasn't Plan J. In other words, it's not that God hoped to kind of compel Pharaoh to let the Israelites go by turning the waters of the Nile into blood, but he misjudged what it would take. Blood didn't work. I know, I'll try Plan B. Frogs. Oopsie. Frogs haven't worked. I'll try Plan C. Let's try gnats. Oh, they don't work either. Plan E, livestock. Plan F, boils. Plan G, hail. Plan H, locusts. Plan I, darkness. Oh, dear. Plan J, kill the firstborn. That will work. Oh, it has. Now, is that what the Lord was doing? No. He told Moses in advance that it would not be until after the 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn, that Pharaoh would let the people go. And through the plagues, he was showing that he is God who is in control of everything. So he is in control over creation. He can say when water should turn to blood. He can tell when gnats, by the way, they're midges, all right? Think Scotland, that's what gnats are, all right? Gnats, flies, hail, darkness, plague. He controls everything, the wind. He's in control over creation. Did you notice, too, he's in control over time? That, like Moses says to Pharaoh, okay, you set the time that the frogs will disappear. Tomorrow, says Pharaoh, and God makes all the frogs disappear on that day. And you get that over and over again through the story. He's in control over time. He's in control over geography. He could make it pitch dark in one part of Egypt, and there was light in another part of Egypt. He could make there be this plague on cattle in one part and not in another part. He's in control over geography. And most significantly, he is in control over people. The plagues reveal that all are called to obey the Lord God. Even mighty rulers like Pharaoh. And if that's true, then he's also the God who calls us to obey him. All are under his ultimate control, even those like Pharaoh who oppose him. Now, I'm sure you noticed something else as we read. I'm sure you noticed the repeated references to the hardness of Pharaoh's heart in response to God's word. Now, a hard heart is a heart that refuses to listen to God or to do what God says. Now, I'm sure, too, that you noticed that sometimes we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Did you notice that? And sometimes it says that the Lord hardened his heart. Those two statements, Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, they bring us face to face with the parallel truths of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. The Bible makes it clear, we are responsible for our actions, for our response to God's word. And God is even in control of those things. Both things are revealed to be true, even if you and I cannot actually fit them together. We find both to be revealed to be true throughout the Bible. So out of jealousy, Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery. But God intended their actions to save many lives. Out of pride, the book of Isaiah tells us that the king of Assyria boasted about conquering Israel. But unknowingly, he was the instrument of God's judgment on his people Israel. It was out of greed that Judas freely decided to betray Jesus for money. But God planned that Jesus should be betrayed by Judas to save sinners like us. And the Bible teaches both. Do you see that? Human responsibility and divine sovereignty. They run, as it were, side by side in parallel lines. And even though there's a mystery about it, because we can't fit the two things together, both are true. The Bible teaches. And what the New Testament says is this. Who are we to argue with God? In fact, Romans 9:17 refers to Pharaoh and says it like this. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Because he is the Lord, because there is no one like him, well, it's his right to do whatever he chooses. It does mean, to paraphrase one preacher, that human responsibility for disobeying God's word means there'll be no complaining in hell. In other words, there is no one in hell suffering eternal punishment from God who will say, I don't deserve to be here. But it will also mean that the mercy of God to sinners means that there will be no boasting in heaven, because no one in heaven will say, I deserve to be here. They will say, I only deserve to be here. I only am here. I don't deserve to be here because God has had mercy on me. No, there's no one like the Lord. He's in control. Secondly, his mighty acts of judgment are to be made known. Will you just turn to chapter 10 very quickly? Chapter 10 and from verse 1 and 2. Let me read those verses again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them." God's mighty acts of judgment are not something we should ever be embarrassed about. They are an essential part of the Lord's self-revelation. They are an essential part of his gospel. He is the Lord who judges those who refuse to obey him, kings like Pharaoh and everyone else. He is the Lord whose purposes can never be defeated. He is the Lord who purposefully brings salvation for his people through his mighty acts of judgment of his enemies. Now again, we see that repeated through the whole Bible. When God judges, he also saves. He saves his people through judgment. Where do we see that most clearly? We see it at the cross. What was the cross? It was an act of judgment. What does God do through that act of judgment? He saves his people. He saves sinners like us. That's what he was doing in Egypt. Through judgment, he was saving. That's what's going to happen at the end of time. When Jesus comes again and the final judgment comes, God will save his people through judgment. And friends, can I tell you, we must never be ashamed of what the Bible tells us about God's judgment. If we're ashamed of the mighty acts of judgment of God, we're actually saying we're ashamed of the cross. We're forgetting that it's only through his mighty acts of judgment that God has ever saved his people. So his mighty acts of judgment are to be made known. And thirdly, he makes a distinction between his enemies and his people. Look at chapter 11, verse 7, one of the last verses we read. And I told you to look out for times when we read, "Then you will know." Chapter 11, verse 7. "Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Now, we saw that in a number of the plagues, didn't we? The flies, they weren't in Goshen where the Israelites lived. They only hit the Israelites. The darkness, the livestock. God's enemies are judged. His people are saved. Now, is it because the Israelites deserve to be saved? Well, as we read on in the book of Exodus, we will see there is no way that they deserve to be saved. In fact, read the backwards as well. When Moses first goes to them and says, "Look, God has come down and he's going to rescue you," they moaned and complained that things got worse rather than better. They did not deserve to be saved by God. It's all of God's mercy. But there is a distinction. In this world, there are only two groups of people. There are those who will be saved by God's mercy, and there are those who will be judged forever. Now, knowing these things this morning, what should we do? Well, here we go. We're almost there. First of all, don't harden your heart. Instead, ask the Lord to soften it. Can I tell you something very serious? Naturally, every single one of our hearts is just like Pharaoh's hearts. Read the Gospels. That's what Jesus says time and time again. The only way any of us can receive God's word is if God softens our hearts. And he does. What should I do every time I open the Bible, every time I come to church, as we've come this morning? What should I be praying? I should be praying, "Lord, please soften my heart." The New Testament, Hebrews, written to Christians, says, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. How can I harden my heart, keep my heart soft? Only by constantly saying, "Lord, please make my heart soft, that I may receive your word. And not like be like Pharaoh." Secondly, don't ignore his word. act on it. Did you notice in chapter 10, it's kind of the only little glimmer almost of hope in Israel, in Egypt, that when the, in chapter 10, verse 20, when the plague of hail was foretold, we read, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. They were getting the idea, weren't they? When God says something, he's not playing games. When God says something, he does it. So take action as a result of what God said. That's what Nathan was teaching us with the children. The gospel does include this message of judgment. Those who are saved from that judgment are those who act upon it, who take the evasive action that God calls for, which ultimately is faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, don't forget his acts of judgment. Don't be embarrassed about judgment. Tell others about God's acts of judgment. I've heard loads of testimonies through the years of people saying, this is how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I've heard lots of testimonies where people have said, actually, I heard the message of judgment. I heard that God is a God who judges sinners. I heard that there is such a place as hell. And I discovered that I deserve to go there. And God used that message of judgment to soften my heart that I might cry out to him to save me through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we mustn't forget his acts of judgment. We can't, and there's people who want to do this, as it were, rub them out of the Bible. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. Just talk about the nice things. No, God is God. It's not for me to choose the bits I like about God. I must take God as he is. And lastly, and I hope this will encourage, don't lose heart. You look at our world today, what's it full of? Isn't it full of pharaohs? Isn't it full of people, and we naturally belong among them, whose hearts are hard towards God? Whose hearts are hard towards what God clearly says? We see that at the moment, even in our country, in terms of what's going on about the redefinition of marriage. There is a hardness of heart to what God says is right, plainly says is right. It's possible for us to lose heart. Friends, don't lose heart. There is no one like the Lord. The Lord is in control. He does know what he is doing in our world at the moment, just as he did during the time of Pharaoh in Egypt. His purposes will be fulfilled, even through the actions of those who oppose him and harden their hearts to his words. And the day is coming when all God's enemies will be forced to bow down before the Lord Jesus and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there is no other. So as you read your newspaper, as you listen to the news on the television or the radio, as you experience hardness of heart towards God's word, as you seek to share it with others, friends, do not lose heart. God is in control, and the day is coming when everyone will see that there is no one like the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we bow before you, wanting to recognize you for who you truly are, to recognize you as you have chosen to reveal yourself in the pages of Scripture. You are the one and only. There is no one like you. You are the Lord who is in control, the Lord who has the right to demand the obedience of everyone, including every single one of us here.
Father, we confess that by nature our hearts are hard, that by nature we're stubborn and unyielding to your word. Father, please have mercy upon us. Please would you soften our hearts, that we would receive your word, that we would receive your words of warning, of judgment, that we would receive your words of grace and mercy, that we would act upon your words, that we might find the salvation, the grace, the hope that comes only through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive us for any times when we've been ashamed of the message of judgment. Father, how can we be ashamed of the truth about you, which actually is shown most clearly at the cross, where your Son took the judgment our sin deserves. Father, please help us not to lose heart. Even as we think about this wad of scripture we've read this morning, help us to remember that it shows us that you are in control, that your purposes will always be fulfilled, even through those who oppose you. And Father, may we have confidence that that day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, hear our prayer. Forgive the many times we have rebelled against your word. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.